And please open with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Habakkuk. This morning we come to Habakkuk chapter 3, which is located shortly before the end of the Old Testament. If you found your way to the minor prophets, you're in the realm wherein you'll find Habakkuk. If you get to Matthew, you're a little too far. If you get to Zephaniah, you're only slightly too far. We come to Habakkuk chapter 3 this morning. We'll be reading verses 1 through 3. This is God's Word, Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionot. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Taman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. That is God's Word. Let us pray that the Lord should bless it to us. Our Father in heaven, as we hear Your Word, as we hear this prayer that You have given to us, for our instruction, we ask that You would fix our gaze upon Christ. We would know Him, O Lord. We would see Him. Give us grace to see our faithful Savior, even as by Your Spirit we rely on Your Word, which gives life. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. How do you pray? Why do you pray? If you're in Christ Jesus, you know what it is to come to the Lord in prayer, that you cling to the name of Christ, that you bring your supplications before the throne of grace. This is the ordinary experience of God's people, the daily life of us as believers. We are those who depend on God's grace in prayer. And yet prayer is also one of those things somewhat like running. No one really needs to teach a small child to go run around. No one needs to tell a believer to go to the Lord in prayer. We just do that. That is how God has made us. As new creation in Christ Jesus, we are those who recognize what it is to come to the Lord in prayer. And yet, like running, if you stopped learning about running as a small child and then entered into a major marathon, you might find there's more to know about running than you learned when you were four. In fact, there's a lot to know about running. There's a lot of mechanics. There's a lot of stuff about running that I just don't know. Well, similarly, with prayer, we are called to continue steadfastly in it with thanksgiving, that we have been given God's Word to instruct us. As those who know salvation in Christ Jesus, we are called to grow in prayer. And one of the means by which God has given that we should grow in prayer is to read and meditate upon the prayers that God has given us in Scripture, that we should know the language of God's people in the words that God Himself has given. And so we're going to come through Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, in three parts this morning. The first is the plan. We'll see that in verse 1. And then we'll spend more time listening to the plea in verse 2, and finally, the power in verse 3. If you wanted a fourth P, it would be praise, and we're going to hear about that as well, for that is where our prayer leads, to the praise of our triune God. But we begin this morning in verse 1 with the plan. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionot. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Now this isn't chapter 1, verse 1 of the prophecy of Habakkuk. We recognize that there is more that has come before this. We remember Habakkuk's plea at the very beginning. We remember his plea asking the Lord, how long will you look upon an unrighteous reality for your people? We've heard God's response that He is going to do something about this unrighteousness. We've heard Habakkuk respond, that's not exactly what I had in mind, Lord. We've heard God's response of comfort, the righteous shall live by faith. We've heard the Lord pronounce woe on those who exceed the bounds of righteousness. who turn aside to wrath. And it's in that context that Habakkuk, having heard the word of God, responds in prayer. And he responds with a prayer, particularly according to the Shigayah note. And you perhaps say, that sounds like a Hebrew word. You would be correct. It is a transliteration of the Hebrew word Shigayah note. And you say, what does that mean exactly? Well, it's also the label given to Psalm 7 that David prays according to the Shigayah. Shigayah note is just the plural form. So this is something that is intended for corporate worship. We don't know precisely what Shigayah note refers to as far as the particular liturgical mode that's in view here. But this is something that is a formalized prayer. This is one that Habakkuk has thought through. This is a prayer that takes planning. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. Because there are different kinds of prayer that we experience, that we return to the Lord as God's people. Perhaps most familiar to us are extemporaneous prayers. The sorts of prayers that well up in us, that we respond to the Lord without planning what we're going to say. And those are good prayers to pray. We are called as God's people to come before the throne of grace continually. We have access through our Savior Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to God the Father Almighty, and we are invited to come and pray. Those extemporaneous prayers have a valid and vibrant place in the life of God's people. But it's possible that in the world of extemporaneous prayer, we might overlook the goodness of planned prayer. That we have God's word given to us so that we might know how to speak to God. That we might deliberate over how we would like to communicate with the living God who has given us salvation in Christ Jesus. Perhaps you have had the experience of setting out on a road trip without a GPS. And you've sat down with the road atlas and you've opened it up and you've seen where you're trying to go and you've seen where you are and you've taken your highlighter and you've diligently gone through the route all the way so that as you're in the car, you know where you're going. Planning your prayer functions similarly to that. As you recognize that you have a high priest who hears you, that you have a God who is worthy of praise, that you have a God who is gracious and merciful to you. How do you express that? You go to God's word and you draw the line through the scriptures that God has given to you, that you have meditated upon, that you have turned over in your heart, and you can look at the way that you will speak to God. It's a great blessing to be able to approach the throne of grace in this way. And we remember that this is right on the heels of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. When God has spoken and said, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Habakkuk has first engaged his ears. He has listened to what God has said. So often, it's tempting to speak before thinking, let alone before listening. Perhaps you've had that experience in conversation where suddenly you realize that the person with whom you're talking is still talking. And you've been planning what you were going to say and you weren't listening. And so what comes from your mouth is entirely a non sequitur. It just doesn't follow. And people notice. And you've had that awkward moment. Habakkuk has done the opposite of that. He has listened to God. There has been a pause between when God has spoken and Habakkuk has responded. A pause sufficient for him to think about what God has said. And that's reflected in how Habakkuk responds. That's how we who hear God's word respond to it. Upon meditating through God's word, we then respond in prayer. And there's no shortcut to knowing the Lord as he's revealed in his word. There's no shortcut to time spent with our Bibles open, allowing God to speak to us, with our ears engaged, with our hearts enlivened, seeking the power of the Holy Spirit to understand what God has spoken. There is no shortcut here in the Christian life. If there was a simple answer, if you simply say this word and then that word, then you'll have powerful prayers. That would sell books. But the Christian life is the life that is long, continual progression. Learning patiently under the hand of our gracious God as He reveals Himself to us in His Word. This is how we approach Him. This is how we know what it is to offer our prayers in a manner that is pleasing to Him, because He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. Perhaps you've had that question, how do I pray for this? I recognize the problem that lies before me, but how do I pray for it? At that point, open God's Word. Hear what God has said to you. Respond as God has revealed Himself. We recognize that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto the Lord for things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and in thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. We recognize that that's what it is to pray, that it is directed to the Lord God Himself. The larger catechism as well has a longer section about prayer, a section that is very profitable for you as God's people to turn to meditate upon, to learn from. It's numbers 178 through 196 in the larger catechism, speaking about to whom we pray, why we pray, how we pray. But ultimately, we are directed by God's Word to pray to God directly, through the mediation of Christ Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is a Trinitarian act. And so as we come to the Father in prayer, that shapes how we pray. Because our prayer is directed to God. We know this intuitively in our private prayers. We speak to God in a way that has that familiarity of those who have been bought by the blood of Christ speaking to our faithful and loving Father. We speak to Him without the need to explain things to Him, as if He's waiting for our desire. No, He knows the answer to prayer before we open our mouths. Our God knows far more than we could illuminate for Him in prayer. And so as we come to the Lord in prayer, we remember we are speaking to God. This is also the case in public prayer, that as we gather corporately, perhaps around the table at family worship, perhaps with friends in prayer together, perhaps even here in the Lord's Day morning as we gather for corporate prayer before the Lord, we as God's people in prayer address not one another, we address the true and living God, and we have the privilege of speaking together with our hearts united to the God of all creation, whose smiling countenance is pronounced upon us through the blood of Christ. And that shapes how we pray still further, because our God hears us, and our God answers our prayer. We come with confidence before the throne of grace, with praise on our lips to the God who hears and who answers. And so we recognize what it is to pray along the lines of Psalm 119, verse 145, "With my whole heart I cry." That we pour ourselves completely into prayer because it is an offering up of our desires, of our very lives to the Lord. That we offer everything to the Lord in prayer, and we come as those who've been taught by our Savior to pray, "Our Father." That is significant for us. It would be one thing if we were taught to pray addressing our governor, or our ruler, or our king. All of these are fitting and good realities of our position to God, and yet our Savior teaches us to pray, "Our Father." The best of fathers on earth, who can show in their best moments the love for their children, are only showing but a shadow of the Father's love for His children in Christ Jesus. And that is the disposition of our great and gracious God toward you, his beloved children in Christ Jesus. And so we pray in the name of Christ, which means, according to our larger catechism, that we are praying in obedience to God's commands, that we do not seek our own devices, but that we, having heard God's word, respond in obedience, that we subordinate our own desire to the revealed will of God. We know what that is when we say, "Thy will be done." We pray in confidence that our God promises good things which he delivers, that we do not try to wheedle things out of God as if we could trap him with legal jujitsu into answering our prayers, but rather that he has promised, and what he has promised he will accomplish, and we get to pray for those promises. We pray in Christ's name, asking for mercy for his sake, recognizing what mercy is, that we have earned something, and yet God gives us something entirely different. We have earned wrath, and we receive love, an adoption, and an inheritance. We are those who receive mercy, not according to what we have earned, but according to the gracious love of our Father. We pray in the name of Christ because we have a powerful Savior who ever lives to intercede for us. And that's how Habakkuk comes to pray. This prayer that is thought through, that is in response to God's word, that is according to God's revealed will. And so we hear the plea that Habakkuk the prophet makes. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Habakkuk, once again, is addressing the Lord directly. At the very outset, the first words out of his mouth, O Lord, what manner of love is this that God should give us standing to address him by name? That the King of all creation calls us before him and says, here is my name. Use it. Speak to me directly. And Habakkuk says, I have heard the report of you. You could translate this also, I have heard your news. I have heard what you have spoken. Habakkuk has been listening as God has been pronouncing woe upon the Chaldeans. He has been listening when God has promised to deal with the unrighteousness. He has been listening to what God has revealed. And he says, I have heard what you've said. I have heard. This is not the hearing that bounces off of our ears. This is the hearing that sinks down into our hearts. This is the hearing that is accompanied by meditation that leads to prayer in our lives. God has spoken and Habakkuk has listened. That is our privilege as children of God Most High in Christ Jesus, having heard God's word to respond to it. And Habakkuk says, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Here, once again, we find the fear of the Lord foremost in the mind and in the heart of the believer. And what's the context of this? But that there is an army coming to destroy Judah, a Chaldean army, perhaps the most powerful army that has trodden that section of the earth's surface up till that point in time. They are coming, their faces forward like the east wind, scorching heat before them, glorying in their power. And Habakkuk says, your work, O Lord, your work do I fear. There is no shortage of things that would compete for our fear. We recognize that perfect love casts out fear and that the fear of God displaces worldly fear for us. And that as we grow in the love of God, we also grow in our fear of God as our loving Father. So that we should not fear the things that the world fears, but we should fear the work of him who judges justly. We should fear our gracious God. We live in a world of phobias. There is a phobia for everything. I am not the first person to notice this. And it is one of those tendencies of the human heart to try to minimize what other people say by appealing to that which is really deeply rooted in us, things like fear. So that if you disagree with me, I can simply cancel what you've said by labeling you as afraid of me. You've encountered this. This is the culture in which we live, where that which is displeasing to me is really explained by a fear of me. But as God's people, we aren't called to fear like that. We aren't called to fear all the different things that are out there. We're not called to cast our fear on everything that somebody could say to us. We fear the God who judges correctly. We fear the God who will accomplish what he has spoken and who has promised peace to Jerusalem, who has set his king on Zion, his holy hill, who reigns over all things in such a way that he looks down at the heathen nations and laughs. That fear constrains us. It causes us to walk as those who desire first and foremost to honor our God. It is good to be a God-fearer. That is a good label to take upon yourself. When the world assails you with fears, you remember, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, no, I fear God. And how often will that be the thing that directs your steps? How often is that enough to remember, I know what pleases my master. I know what he has revealed, and it's his work that I fear. It constrains us to righteousness. And so Habakkuk enters now into a three-part plea. And the first is, in the midst of the years, revive it. Now Habakkuk is placing his plea time-bound. We recognize how Genesis chapter 1 begins. In the beginning, God created. That's one end of the horizon of time. We recognize that there is a day coming on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. There is the other end of that time horizon. And what falls in between? But the midst of the years. Habakkuk is saying, in the time in which we live, in this place between creation and new creation, O Lord, revive your work. Revive. Make alive again. Literally, you could say, cause your work to live. And this is one of those words that gets thrown around often by Christians because it's a good Christian word, revival. We understand intuitively some of the aspects of what that entails. But at times, it's possible that we've been more influenced by the 19th century revivalism than by God's word on understanding what it is to be revived. And so perhaps we go back to the most basic medical definition. To revive is to make alive again. That's what we're praying for with God's work. That God should be at work once more to enliven what he has promised, to bring to new life. This is, properly speaking, the work of God's Holy Spirit. That's what we pray for when we pray for revival, that God's Holy Spirit would be at work in our midst, that he would take stony, dead hearts and replace them with soft hearts of flesh, that he would give to us grace that we should lay hold of salvation through Christ alone. For the glory of God, we confess that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life, that he is the one who was hovering over the face of the waters at creation, that he fructified God's work of creation, that he is the one who causes the earth to bear fruit. He is the one who makes God's work live. This is why Zechariah 4:6 is so helpful to us. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That is whom we are asking to be active when we pray for revival. That is who you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have access through and in. The one who has the resurrection power of Christ Jesus. The one who brings to fullness and newness of life. God's Holy Spirit himself. And this is reflected in the proclamation of God's word, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is what it is to pray that God's Holy Spirit would be at work to revive the work of the Lord. But Habakkuk has more to say. In the midst of years, make it known. You could say literally, bring to knowledge. Once again, referring to God's work, that work which Habakkuk fears, which he is praying that God would enliven once more. He prays also that God would make it known. And what a blessing that we can pray this with confidence. That our God not only does wondrous works, but that he makes them known to us. That he reveals himself to us in his word by his Holy Spirit so that we should know him truly and savingly. So that we should marvel at his majesty. So that we should respond with a life of thanksgiving and praise because we know our Savior. We heard in our assurance of pardon from John's first epistle, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this parallels what Christ himself prayed on the night in which he was betrayed in his high priestly prayer, so that the world may know that you sent me and that you loved them even as you loved me. We as God's children are called to know the love of God for us, that we should not hold it at a distance, but that we should recognize that our God pours out love upon us in Christ Jesus. This is why Paul can say in Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That is worth meditating upon. That we are those who know our Savior, that he has given to us in his word everything necessary for life and godliness, that the scriptures bear witness about him, and that as we search the scriptures to see if these things are so, we find ourselves confronted page after page after page with our gracious and loving Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we should know him truly. In the midst of the years, make it known. Habakkuk is praying here for what God answers through the proclamation of the gospel. As we pray that God would send his word out, that he should make known the salvation that is freely offered, we are praying for God's gospel to be proclaimed. And Habakkuk has a third part to this plea. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. We know intuitively the nature of wrath. We know what it is to be irritated by someone and respond in wrath. We know wrath very, very well. But our Savior reveals to us the mercy of God. Habakkuk here is anchoring this plea to the revealed character of God in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, that our God is a God merciful and gracious. This is who God is. Habakkuk has been listening to God pronouncing woe five times. Five times God has pronounced woe upon the Chaldeans who will come with arrogance and pride and anger and wrath and power and idolatry. And yet, Habakkuk says, in wrath, remember mercy. And it's the mercy of God that sent our Lord Jesus Christ for us. It's the mercy of God that causes us to be born again to a living hope. It is the mercy of God that works out in our lives so that we should be a people marked as recipients of mercy. And how do you know? How do you know the mercy of God on display? But that you learn to be a merciful person, You see it working out in your life as God, by His Spirit, continues to grow you in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You see yourself growing in mercy because God has promised it. We hear what this looks like in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What is it to be merciful to one another, but to not deal with one another according to what we've earned? Our inclination is to say, you said this, now I will hold this against you. You did that, I will now hold that against you. The world is sufficient to teach us that way of living, but it's in Christ that we learn to be merciful, to be tender-hearted toward one another. And what an image that is, because we find so easily places in our hearts to be stony, to be hard-hearted, to say, that's your problem, I'll have nothing to do with it, you made your bed, now sleep in it. And yet God calls us to a different way of life. And in Christ Jesus, we are made alive to be tender-hearted toward one another, that we should hear of each other's needs and respond mercifully and graciously, not to earn something, but because we know what it is to have received mercy. Those who have received mercy from God know what it is to be merciful to others. We grow in this throughout our lives. And so it's no wonder that Jude, at the end of his letter, writes, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." And what was the context there of Jude 21? But that we who have God's Holy Spirit, who are being built up in the faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, receiving mercy from God in Christ, having mercy on others, showing mercy without fear, praising the God who is able to keep us from stumbling and present us blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. That's the outworking of God's mercy in our lives. That's the outworking of what Habakkuk is praying for here. That's the outworking of our prayer that our Lord, in wrath, would remember mercy. Because our faithful Savior came so that in place of wrath, we have received grace. We have received mercy. We have received life eternal in Him. How could we live otherwise as His children? And so Habakkuk turns in his prayer to the power that is at work. In verse 3, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Now Habakkuk begins to call to mind who the Lord is and what He has done. He is the God who saves with power. And if you lived in Israel around the time that Habakkuk was writing, you would probably know where Teman is. You would probably know where Mount Paran was located, but you would at least remember that you've heard about these places because this is the path that Israel took into the Promised Land. We don't actually have Teman marked on our maps anymore. Mount Paran has several question marks next to it if you look in a Bible atlas. The point here is not where God has visited, for we recognize that God is omnipresent. The point here is that God is the God who delivers His people out of bondage, that He is the God who led His people out from the wilderness into the Promised Land, that He is the God who is at work in redemption for the good of His people, that He is the God who is at work for your redemption in Christ. Mount Paran is echoed by Moses as he stood looking over the Promised Land. The Lord came down from Sinai, Moses said, and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at His right hand. Our God is mighty to save. And as we pray, we call to remembrance the power of our God in salvation. Salvation has come to us in Christ Jesus, and we can pray to the God who is the Savior of His people. And now Habakkuk's prayer is interrupted by a word italicized, perhaps off to the right toward the margin, Selah. And you say to yourself, what does it mean? The meaning of the Hebrew term is uncertain. There are lots of options on the table, but at base, we can say it introduces a pause for us, that something has been said that requires a pause. As we pray to the Lord, as we recount His wondrous deeds of salvation, how that grace has come to us in our lives, we are free to pause before the Lord. We are free to recognize that we are in rarefied air, that we can stop and adore the majesty of our God Most High. And Habakkuk continues, His splendor covered the heavens. This is Psalm 8 language. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the God who has set his glory above the heavens, who has ordained his praise, his strength to be established out of the mouths of babies and infants. Our God is mighty in creation. He is mighty in redemption. And he has set his name visible over all the heavens. He has filled the heavens with his splendor. Where shall you go where you cannot see God's glory on display? His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. This is as it should be. As we marvel at the report of our God, the good news that he has given to us, as we marvel at the work of God which we fear, that we pray he should revive, that he should make known, the mercy that he should remember to us, as we remember his power in salvation, his glory above the heavens, the earth is full of his praise. It's like the cup of Psalm 23, where God continues to pour in, to fill it up to the brim, and it runs over. How much praise is God owed? How infinite is his love? How inexpressible is his divine majesty? The earth is full of the praise of our God. And so, as God's children in Christ Jesus, hearing God's word, we respond in prayer that is founded upon the word of God, seeking the glory of our God, manifest in the work of God being brought to life and made known through the proclamation of Christ Jesus. And so, it is fitting that we go before the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, as we hear the praise of your glory, our hearts thrill with exultation that this is the love that you should make known to us in Christ Jesus, that you should make us to be partakers of this salvation. Fill the earth with your praise, O Lord. Make known your deeds to the ends of the earth. Use us for that end. Equip us unto that purpose. Fill us with the love of Christ which surpasses understanding, anchoring us to the peace and the hope and the joy that is ours in Him. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen.